So we're in Matthew chapter 20, and we're going to look at a number of verses this afternoon. There are 52 or 53 Fridays in any one year, and only on one Friday is it called good. Just one. It's strange, isn't it? Because we are talking about the death of someone. A violent and unjust death, and yet we call it good. Why? Why do we call it good? We're going to look at three questions which are going to help us as we think about the cross, as we think about the death of the Lord Jesus. How did he die? Why did he die? And who was responsible for his death? How did he die? Why did he die? Who was responsible? What makes this good? What makes this good news? And so, Matthew chapter 20, and this goes back to 1 week before the Lord's crucifixion, as he's about to enter Jerusalem. We read this in Matthew 20, verse 17. Now, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Since last Easter, race has been a big issue around the world. And so, let me ask you this. Ethnically, in terms of race, if that's the way you like to think of it, if that's your categories, who killed Jesus? Who killed him? See, this is important because in European history, over centuries, there has been a consistent attack upon Jewish people, of which the Holocaust is one of the worst, but only the latest. Lots and lots of attacks. And one reason that the attackers give to Jewish people is, "You killed Jesus. You killed Jesus, and therefore you deserve what comes your way." Now, as well as being evil and wicked and a perversion of the faith, yeah, because physically the children of God don't attack those who disagree with them. That's very wrong. That's disobedient. They're also factually wrong. Because who kills Jesus here? Who does the Lord Jesus put in the frame and say, "Watch out for these people"? Two sets. Jewish and Gentile. Gentile and Jewish. Both of them. Jewish people, they will condemn. The Gentiles, they will crucify. In the minds of some twisted people, what's worse? Those who condemn or those who crucify? In the minds of the twisted, the worst thing is to condemn. Which is why they say to people, "Look, you killed Jesus." But in the eyes of God, they're just simply working together for the same purpose. It is an international rejection of Christ. So ethnically, it's everyone, all become responsible. And I think that's deliberate. Because God does not want any group of people saying, "We are better than this. This has nothing to do with us. We are not responsible." If you understand that the term Gentile simply means non-Jewish, then who's involved? Everyone. Everyone's involved. So regular human behavior that we sometimes pass off as this is the way things are, lies, theft, pride, coveting, immorality, greed, lust, malice, deceit, slander. That's not in one particular group, is it? Yeah, you can't get on a plane and say, I've got to escape all the pride and lies of the world. I know. I'm going to Asia. I'm going to Korea. They're nice and polite there. What's going to happen when you get off the plane and you start to mix with people? You're going to find exactly the same thing. Yeah? So when it comes to judgment, we're all in the same boat. Now, if that's the case, why is that good news? Why is it good news? Well, number one, truth. Truth and reality. We need truth, we need reality, even if it makes us uncomfortable. Because it's with truth and with reality that God is then able to help us. The first step to being okay with God is knowing that you're not okay with God. And many people don't get past first base. They somehow go around thinking that God and me are okay. I ignore him, I disobey him, but we're cool. Well, what the Bible says is, you're not okay. No one's okay. That we need is mercy, we need the cross, and we need to respond to the cross. That's one, truth. The second one, salvation. Salvation as in being rescued and forgiven by God. If everyone's responsible, then who can be saved? Well, ethnically, it will be everyone. Yeah? So, when Jesus dies, you have two great responses. Two men believe. One is the centurion, the other one is Joseph of Arimathea. What do we know about them? One is Jewish and one is a Gentile. And what does that tell me? The gospel is for all sorts of people. The gospel is for all kinds of people. You will find groups and you will find governments that will say, no, 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 no. Our people do not need this sort of religion. We're fine with what we've got and what we're doing, whether it's some religion or no religion. And the Bible says no. The gospel is for everyone. Everyone needs the gospel. And so the gospel must be shared with everyone as we have opportunity. Okay? So we mustn't have a narrow ethnic view of the gospel. It is a big thing. So, that's about responsibility. Next is about directly about death. Why did he die? Why did Jesus die? Well, if you go on a few verses in Acts chapter 20, you have, well, it could describe it as a bit of a disturbing conversation and argument between the disciples about greatness. And the Lord Jesus intervenes and he says this in verse 25. Says Jesus called them together, the disciples, and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, okay, the non-Jews, lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man has come to help people. He has come to help us. And this is about the effect of our disobedience. The effect of the pride, the effect of the lies, the effect of the bitterness. Spiritual enslavement. I'm gripped by disobedience. And there are obvious and clear examples of that in our society. Yeah, so much so that society would sometimes even use the language of enslavement. Yeah, he's gripped by drugs, he's gripped by alcohol, he's gripped by pornography. But there are other ways, other things that we do that are just as enslaving, but we just give it a free pass. Standard, selfish, and thoughtless behavior. There's nothing grand about it. That's not seen, that's just seen as human nature. Bible would say it's not just human nature, it's enslavement. But the good news is Jesus has come to free us. That through his death, he's going to free people like me and you. So, verse 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, that is a statement that humbles us. Yeah, there's no pride in that statement. It's going to humble us and it's going to encourage us. It's going to big me up spiritually. So it's terrible and awful and it humbles me because it's my rebellion that got me in the mess. I am enslaved and it's my own fault. That is, we need to take ownership and responsibility. That it's not our parents, it's not society, it's not the school system, it's not the law courts, it's not my particular environment. Spiritually, I'm in a jam because of me. Because of me. But this verse encourages me. Because what it means is, although I'm a slave, it means that freedom is possible. It can happen. And it can happen to all sorts of people. And here's the other thing I learned. Here's the other thing you learn. If Jesus is willing to give himself in this way for you, he must love you very much. He must love you very much. He must. He must. So no more can I accept sort of, I don't know whether he loves me or not. I don't know whether he's pleased with me or not. When you look at the cross and you look at this statement in Matthew chapter 20, your hearts and your minds should be lifted up. And that's why it's good. Isn't the discovery of love always good news? Isn't it? When you discover how much someone, one person, loved another, that's great, isn't it? But how great it is when you find out how much one person loves you, when it becomes very personal. If he's willing to do this, if he's willing to go this far, so that you can hear the gospel, you can respond to the gospel, he must love us very much. The discovery of love is always good news. Third question. Let's go forward to chapter 26. Chapter 26 and verse 65. 26:65. A few chapters on. We've said something about who's responsible. We all are. Why did he die? He died that we would be freed. How did he die? And the answer is quite simply, terribly. Terribly or violently. So have a look at chapter 26 and verse 65 at the end of his trial. Okay, Jewish people. Verse 65, and the high priest tore his clothes and said he had spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? "Look now, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He is worthy of death," they answered. Then they spit in his face. Okay, absolute contempt. Absolute hatred. They spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who hit you?" Jewish response. Chapter 7, 27, and verse 26. Chapter 27 and verse 27. Gentile response. Then, actually, let me read from verse 26. This is the end of his trial with Pilate. Verse 26. Then he released Barabbas to them, and he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Okay, absolute humiliation. And then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. Okay, so blood now pouring from his scalp. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked, "Hail, King of the Jews." They said, they spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. And then in verse 35, when they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Do you remember a film called The Passion of the Christ? Mel Gibson film, I think it's early 2000s. Was given an 18 certificate. Okay? Even in liberal Britain, that lets kids watch anything, that has to have an 18 certificate. Because the levels of violence are off the charts. Now, lots of films get 18 certificates. Because of the sex or the violence or whatever. But they're fiction. That's the difference. They're fiction. This is real. The eyewitnesses say that this, in fact, really happened. What makes this good news? Two things. Reality, again. Number one, reality and truth. Again, this shows the extent of Jesus' love. He's willing to undergo this for us. And it's not just words. It is real action. It is real sacrifice. And also, we need to know the extent of Jesus' love. We need to get real about humanity. We need to get real about human beings. Okay? Now, the reputation of the church is, you people want to escape from reality once or twice a week, and you want to hear about Jesus and, you know, this sort of character who we're not even sure even existed. And we are the people, if you know, we are the people of reality. And if you just, you know, stopped worshiping and just, you know, just enjoyed life and, you know, got real. Come on. Come on. This is the place of reality. I have learned more about humanity, more about human beings, with 1-2 hours meeting God's people, than you will ever get in the world. We need to know the truth about humanity. Our culture will speak about the triumph and the positive side of humanity. all the time while ignoring the dark side, except they can't. Which is why they have to, when the news comes on, it sort of brings you up short. Because you see what people are really like. What is the test of humanity? How do you treat the most loving person who ever lived? That's the test. If humanity is faced with the most loving person, truthful person who ever lived, and treats him well, we can all give up church. Because the Bible's got it wrong about humanity. But if the most godly, patient, kind, loving person who ever lived comes amongst us, humanity, and is mistreated, then we know what human beings are really like. We know that Bible is right, culture is wrong. When I was growing up, there was a lot of Good Friday. In fact, some of my greatest memories growing up was actually on this day. So I can remember as a youngster, I think my mum wasn't really going to church then, but Good Friday, she acted all religiously, you know, it was before she'd become a Christian. And so she wanted a bit of peace and quiet. And I can remember my brother was playing some Bob Marley. And I remember her shouting at him, "Turn that off! This is Good Friday!" We would go to church. If we didn't go any time of the year, you would turn up at Christmas, you would turn up at Good Friday. So I went down there. I can remember 3-hour services. A 3-hour service. Imagine this for 3 hours. Brilliant. But and funny enough, I enjoyed it. There you go. It was enjoyable 3 hours. But what I tended to do mentally with regards to Good Friday was I locked in on the violence. The violence dominated my whole thinking. What happened to Jesus? But I missed the main point. And it's easy to do. The main point is not actually the violence. The main point is the spiritual despair. Because the Lord Jesus, he endures the violence. He doesn't respond to it. It's terrible what happens to him, but he does bear it. What he appears to find very difficult, though, what he finds hard to cope with is spiritual rejection. Now, verse 45, chapter 27. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you rejected me? Why have you forsaken me?" We are hearing the words of the person who did love God with all his heart, and who did love God with all his mind, and who did love God with all his strength. And yet he is being rejected and punished by God. And Jesus says, it is for our sake. It was separation that must have felt like hell. In fact, we'll go further. This is a preview of hell. For what is hell? Hell is rejection by God. And we are privileged and are honored to see something of that in the rejection of Jesus Christ. Why do I need to see this? What makes this good? It should have been me. It should have been me. And if you're a Christian, it should be you. You should get to that point at the end of your life or the end of the world, when you join a queue, you come before God and he rejects you. He calls out your sins and says, "You've done that, you've done that, you've done that. Away from me." Rejection. But what happens if someone bears your rejection, takes hell upon himself? Then all you have is glory. That's all we've got. And that's all we need. All we'll have is glory. And again, let me say this for the third time, and we can't say it enough. Now you know something of how much he loves you. I know how much someone loves me with what they're prepared to do for me. My God, why have you forsaken me? Either that is his words, or it becomes our future. It becomes your future. Either it's his words and it stays his words, in which case there's going to be life, or it will ultimately become my words. Either he must bear our sins, enduring hell for our freedom, or we must bear it ourselves. That is the stark choice. But here is the great possibility. I've done wrong in the past, but because of Jesus' death, I can have heaven and glory. So, this afternoon we're excited. We can't be anything else. And we're deeply grateful. We are solemn because of the wrong we've done. But when you discover how much someone loves you, you can't stay sad forever, can you? What does God want us to know? He wants us to know how much he and the Son and the Spirit love us. The way. Amen.